Good morning, saints of God. I've been out a couple of weeks, and I am absolutely ecstatic with what I hear the women's committee has done in the community. Though I don't do Facebook, my wife does, and she is constantly giving me updates with the success of what the women did, being led by Darla Jean. And the giveaway with the school supplies. It was fun. It was exciting to hear. I've never had so many directions in preparing a sermon as I have on this one by my wife. So much confusion, even till today, driving in. So what you're going to get today is a sermon in two parts. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And in fact, while you turn there, I'm going to actually start in Matthew 13, or Matthew 13. Might want to turn there myself. And I don't even mean Matthew 13, I mean Matthew 3:16. And when he, that's Jesus, was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now let me remind you at the offset of today's scripture that Jesus is, was, and always will be the only Son of the living God, co-equal in Godheadship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Right. Nothing I'm going to say today takes away from that.
Amen. Thank you.
He is and always will be.
Hallelujah. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Yet, he chose, as a matter of his deification, he chose to come to earth in a human form, to be born of woman, that he might be tempted and suffer in every way as man.
Amen.
That he might fulfill the scripture. Now, it's important that we understand he chose to come as man. Ephesians, just a side note, one little rabbit trail that we're going to pull back together. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy, that we should be holy and blameless before him."
Amen.
Now, I'm curious. If God chose us before the foundation of the world, could it be that God, who knows the beginning from the end, knew of man's sin nature, and it was decided before the beginning that Christ would come. Just a matter of curious thought. We're not going to chase that rabbit trail, but it would be one that we could argue with, because the Father knew, just thinking. Nevertheless, Christ, for 32 plus years, lived as a matter of his choice among men, laying down his own divinity and living among the laws of nature and man's temptation.
Amen.
That all Scripture could be fulfilled. Amen. Now, to do that, Christ, had he pulled the trump card out of his pocket at any point and go, "I'm God," would have violated the Scripture. He chose, as a matter of choice, to be human. So I want us today to focus. Christ was human. If we don't get this today, then nothing else I'm going to say is going to make any sense. Christ, for these times that he was on the earth in his ministry, was in flesh. Was he God? Yes, he was God. The deity never was taken away, but he chose to walk among us. That means everything in this Bible that's in red, which we know Christ said, he said what? In his human form. See, Jesus does not say as a God figure in John's gospel, "Greater works than I do will you do," but as a man.
Amen.
See, I've always been confused when it says in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father."
Amen.
And always I've said that, "Yeah, well, that's good, but he's God. I don't have to live up to that." Whoa, wait a minute. He said it in his flesh.
Amen.
Greater works. The works he did, and greater works than he did, then you'll do. Lon, you'll do. David, you'll do. How many of us have raised the dead? Much less the four-day-old dead. It's dangerous to start cleaning your own garden, to start studying the Scriptures, and to start asking God, "What does this mean?" Jesus didn't have the Scriptures. All he had was time with the Father.
Yes. Amen.
Now, he had an eternity with the Father before he came.
Yes,
he had understanding with the Father, but he spent time, quality time with the Father.
Amen.
I want us to understand here in Matthew's chapter 3 and 4, we're looking at the flesh and blood of a man called Christ, who, being baptized by John, by the way, at that point, John's the only person that recognized Christ as more. There was something different. John said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus said, "That all might be fulfilled, you must baptize me." And as he came out of the water, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and the voice of heaven proclaimed, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember Christ, from his birth as a baby, had laid down his other self to take upon himself our humanity. Psalms 8, 4 through 5 says, "What is man?" David said, talking to the Lord, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." The Son, the only Son of the living God, placed himself lower than the angels in our flesh to live a life that he can show us is possible to live, being tempted in every way that we are and yet without sin. It is possible. You don't have to be God to live a life and not sin. So when God says, when the Word of God says, take captive every thought, it must be possible in the flesh to take captive every thought. Is it hard? Harder than nails. Is it possible? Well, it must be, because Christ did it in his flesh. This is radical thinking if we really think about it, guys. Maybe y'all have always understood when we talk about Christ, we're not talking about the deification of Christ. We're talking about the humification of Christ, the humanity of man made flesh by his choice. I got news for you. For me, this was radical when it hit me. Because I've always copped out, well, that's God. It's capable for him. I'm not, because I'm not God. Therefore, the only change we see happening in Matthew 6:3, 16, and 17 is that the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. How many of us have had the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us? Come on, I know a lot of you have. By the way, Jesus has the same flesh as we do when he was on earth. We have the same spirit available to us. And oh yeah, we have the same approval of God. He didn't say, "This is my son," but in verse Psalms 8 and 9, he did say that he made us a little lower than the angels, and he crowned us with glory and honor. And he put us charge over every living being. He did not put us charge over the angels, but in the name of Jesus, we can request that angels do the bidding of God as long as we're praying in the will of God. Don't be misled. We can't say, "Angels, go sick them." Out of the will of God, you're playing with dynamite. You're playing with heresy. Before I proceed any further, I wish to remind you of a word from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We get over in missed prayer, we put ourselves in a position to be devoured, but Satan cannot devour us if we're in the will of God. If we're walking in the power of the Spirit. So when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, who went with Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit of God. And it says he fasted for 40 days and then Satan came. He was empowered. He was built up. He was strong. He was ready for war, and Satan came, and Satan got his butt kicked. because Jesus was ready and empowered to kick some butt. Understand, Satan comes to rob and kill, and like the roaring lion, to devour whom he may. We don't have to let him may us if we're empowered. But if we show weakness, we might as well give him our arm and our leg and our head, because he will devour us. Saints of God, Jesus in 4:1 says, next Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Spirit for the test. And I'm reading now a different text than I no more read. But I like the way it says. This is from the Message. It's a paraphrase. Next Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And that left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into the loaves of bread. See, the devil comes at your weakest point. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. When Satan comes at our weakest moment, he's going to come for your Achilles heel. If we are prepared for what God says, we answer temptation with God's word. So with every temptation, Jesus responds with thoughtfulness, amen, with scripture, amen, and without fear. Amen. Leading to understanding Christ's words found in chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now that's the scripture I used to say, yeah, right, you're God. But if we go back and study the ways of Christ, before every major event Christ did, if you look the chapter before, he withdrew and prayed. He reconnected with the Father. He withdrew to a lonely place. He withdrew to the mountainside. He got away from the disciples, who, by the way, didn't like it when Daddy wasn't around. They were the most self-centered bunch of 12 you can ever imagine. They wanted every word he could ever speak. They were like toddlers that didn't want to be taken, the bottle taken from them. They didn't want meat. They kept wanting breast milk. And it wasn't until they were filled with the Holy Spirit that they got it. He spent time in prayer with the Father. He allowed the Father to direct his every step. He did not allow other people's issues to set his priorities. Father Scott, don't allow other people to set your priorities. One of the biggest traps of being a priest in this church or any other church is everybody has their set of priorities. And I'm guilty of letting everybody's priorities be above mine and my family's. And it will wear you out. No offense, guys. I did it. Y'all didn't do it. I had a problem with saying no to any of you. That God set priorities. My wife would say, amen. Christ spent time with the Father. I told y'all this before. At one point, I don't know, a year ago or less, our bishop, Bishop David Simpson, said to Jan and I, he didn't use these words. I'm using these words. David, you're about as worthless as a wart on a hog's nose. Now, those aren't his words. But that's about how low I was. He said, it's time for you to go to Selma. Now, Selma, y'all know, is a place that I relish to go to because I can be refreshed there. So Jan and I went to Selma. Bishop thought I'd spend a week or two there. We just spent a weekend. And I came back full of energy, full of vim and vigor and some other stuff. And many of you noticed immediately there was a change. I needed recharging. I needed redirecting. And Archbishop Jones was able to refocus some things I was doing wrong. Refocus, and what he said to me, and it's still something I'm learning, is that I'd quit tending my own garden. I had let weeds grow in my garden while tending everybody else's. It's making more and more sense to me. Now, he said to me a couple of weeks ago, and is back, Father, when you were on vacation, he said, as soon as I turn the keys into this place, my heart's going to be healed immediately. I almost reached in my pocket and threw the keys. I said, no, Father Scott's on vacation. I can't do that. Last week when I failed my last stress test, I really wanted to throw it. So I'm looking forward to total healing in 2 weeks.
Amen.
But be that as it may, we've got to spend time. And it was really from that time to this time that I've really been plowing the garden, been pulling the sand spurs. Y'all all know what sand spurs are. You're in Florida. The hitchhikers, the other beautiful weeds that we have in Florida. Been pulling them out of my own garden. God's just really been speaking. But I want to wake y'all up. We've got a really strong, young, vibrant congregation.
Amen.
We're on the verge of doing wonderful things. But we all need to hoe in our own gardens.
Amen. Thank you.
And so that's why this word to me was so important. But if you were like me and you cop an attitude of, well, Jesus was God when he said these things. No, Jesus was in the flesh like we are when he challenged us. He didn't tell us anything to do that in the flesh he wasn't doing. And so in my final scripture of this segment of the sermon, I want to tell you this. In Philippians 2:5-8. Have this mind among yourselves. And I'm saying this to the whole congregation, but especially to Father Scott, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who thought... though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We as Christians are called to be obedient to the rules of Christ, even to the point of death. There's far, not in this church, of course, but there's far too much arrogance in the Christian body that puts oneself in judgment above others. And more especially in men of the gospel.
Amen.
We've all seen the results of that firsthand. God says, be humble one to another. Giving, I can't remember the pastor that visited church in St. David's many years ago. He was out of Atlanta, though. No, he was out of North Carolina. Thank you. He got into a concept called low-looking. Stand up. When you greet one another, you see how, bow down. See, I'm low looking. I'm bowing lower than you. See, I'm being more humble. It's low looking. Be humble one to another. I'm an old man. Give me a cane. I pinched a nerve. I'll be prayed for later. Thank you. The issue was to be humble one to another, not holding your status or your position over another. Be a servant, for the least shall be the greatest in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.